Well, good morning, Journey Church. It's good to be with you today, and we're going to have a conversation this morning about forgiveness. And as we heard from our skit this morning, it's not an easy one. It's one that we're all dealing with, and so I wanted just to sit and have the conversation with you this morning and see where God's Word leads us. If you haven't gotten one, we have booklets for this mini-series, and these would be great places. Every time I talk to someone about forgiveness or we get into that, there are almost always questions that come up. And this booklet would be a great place to write those questions, to remember them. You go ahead and email me or come talk to me or one of the pastors after. And again, we're only going to be able to talk like this for a couple Sundays. And so there's going to be a lot that we probably don't say that you wish we did say. And so just maybe take notes. And again, I want to make it very available that if this starts to churn some things within you and you're like, hey, I need a little bit more than what that was, or I need to ask some questions, or I need to get some clarifications. I just want to let you know that, that's something that I definitely desire. And so go ahead. And if you need one of these, just throw up your hand in the air like you really do care to have one. And our yellow shirts will come and bring those for you. All right, we got a number here. These people also would like to give in the offering, so just keep your hand up. All right, fantastic. Thank you. I had a friend named Stephen, and when he was 45 years old, he found out that he had an aggressive stage 4 cancer. It was a very, very mean cancer. The choice, his doctor said, was that you will either die within the next 2 or 3 months, or we can fight this as aggressively as medical care allows. He had a wife and 3 daughters. They were in the same age as my kids, and he chose, as many of us would, to fight. So for the next 2 years, we as a family and a church family walked through everything imaginable with them. At 47, I practiced this. I wasn't supposed to do this. At 47, my friend Stephen passed away. And his body was weakened, but I watched as his faith was strengthened. His heart for the Lord grew stronger and stronger, the weaker and weaker his body got. And I said this at his memorial, and it's as true today as it was back then. Cancer won the battle, but Stephen won the war. That he fought valiantly and was rescued by Jesus, he was given a new cancer-free body, and he heard the words from his Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I was thinking about that this week, and thinking about Stephen and his battle, because this morning each one of us has a choice that was similar to Stephen's. That we all have an emotional and relational cancer that resides just below the surface. That for some, it's easily identifiable. Like our lady in the skit today, we know it, we feel it when that person's name comes up, when that situation is replayed. We understand it's there. But for some of us, we have packed it away deep. We have put it below the surface and we don't want to know if it's even there in an attempt to protect ourselves, maybe even protect our loved ones, but there it is in the dark and it's growing, eating away at our souls. We have an emotional and relational cancer, each one of us, and it's called unforgiveness. Desmond Tutu would write this, says, "Without forgiveness, there is no future." Henry Nouwen would write this, "By not forgiving, I chain myself to a desire to get even, thereby losing my freedom." And I think this is just profound from Carrie Fisher. "Resentment is like drinking poison and then waiting for the other person to die." Unforgiveness pollutes our hearts, our souls. It affects our walk with Jesus and our relationships with others as poisons. Few of us intentionally accept and fight against unforgiveness. But this morning, my friends, there's good news. There's gospel news this morning that there is a cure. That the cure has been tried, it's been tested, and it is true. And our great physician, Jesus, he doesn't just prescribe the cure. For those who call Jesus Lord, he commands the cure. And the cure is forgiveness. And so today isn't about guilt. It's not about shame. It's not about disgrace. It's not about opening wounds or hurts that may be there, intentionally at least. This is a two-part series, this week and next week, on freedom. And I got to tell you, I've been doing a lot more work for this series leading up to this. This has been about a 3-4 month process of studying and doing a lot of that internal work that I need to do to be able to preach this. Again, not as one who's checked the box and said, I've got it all figured out, as much to say, like we say, I'm on that faith journey together with you. So a lot of this work has been done between me and God. My wife has helped think through and walk through this, and I got to tell you, my counselor's getting his boat paid. Here at Journey, though, we are the type of people that do hard things, that we have the hard conversations with each other, and yet they're bathed in love and grace, because on the other side of that is reconciliation and restoration and freedom from the things that seek to kill, steal, and destroy. And today, to be very clear, today's going to be more head and a little bit of heart. Sometimes it may sound clinical, and if that wound is there and if that is being drug into and you're thinking, wow, that just seems clinical, Pastor Jeremy, I understand that this morning. And my intention is that today's going to be a little more head than heart, but next week we're going to really get to the heart. We're going to dig into those feelings and the thoughts of forgiveness and the questions that we have of them. But to understand unforgiveness, to understand why forgiveness is such an important part of our faith, we need to diagnose it before and as we treat it. And so before we look at the cure prescribed to us by Jesus, let's take a moment to look at the disease. What does unforgiveness look like? Unforgiveness has never healed anyone. It's never made someone's pain better. Unforgiveness has never repaired a broken heart or mended a broken relationship. This is what unforgiveness can feel and look like in our lives. The first is bitterness. That we're irritated by the little things, that hair triggered with our anger or our snark or our sarcasm or our being very quick to judge. Bitterness plays into that unforgiveness. What about keeping score? Do you keep score? You know what the tally card says. You know exactly what that other person did, when they did it, where they did it, how they did it, and you've kept score of how many times they repeated that action or that thought or that hurt. What about blaming? Where the stories you tell yourself are that you're a victim, or that person is a villain, or that you in that situation were helpless. What about gossip? Now, my working definition for gossip is this: talking about someone or something with somebody who cannot or will not be part of the solution. So are you talking about someone or about something with somebody who cannot or will not be part of the solution? That's gossip. And we do it really well, especially when that root of unforgiveness is there. What about reliving the scene? That we play the offense repeatedly. We have it on repeat in our playlist. And maybe we rewrite it so that we say the things we wish we say or do the things we wish we could have done. But that just stays on repeat in our mind. What about retreating? We wall ourselves up. We hold ourselves off. We don't trust anyone anymore. We protect what is left, never to venture out of our shell with any type of vulnerability. And lastly, what about the symptom of self-hate? That our constant companions are guilt, shame, self-judgment, self-sabotage, and criticism of ourselves. None of these word pictures lead us to flourishing. And yet flourishing is what Jesus promises us. In John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have life abundantly. And so there is a cure. None of this is fatal unless we want it to be. And so would you join me in Matthew 18 this morning? I want to invite you into your Bibles this morning. This is why we do the QR code. This is why we take the time to have you open up in your Bibles, whether you bring them digitally or in a hard copy, because we want you to know how important it is, not that you just take our word for it or the words on the screen, but that you yourself dive into God's word, that you read it with us, that you get familiar and know where you can come back to this passage as you need to during the weeks ahead. So if you're turning to Matthew 18, let me tell you, we're going to drop into this scene a little bit later into the chapter. Jesus is already at work here. He's teaching his disciples some of the key differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And so some of the highlights have been that the disciples keep thinking, hey, who's going to be the greatest and how is that going to look? And Jesus stops them and talks about humility, not about market equity. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts teaching that the greatest parties in heaven, the greatest bashes that eternally are ever thrown, are when one lost person comes to be found in him. And then Jesus gives an outline for reconciliation and restoration within the family of God when there are hurts and conflicts and active sin and disobedience in other churches, not in ours. We're messy. And when that happens, Jesus in Matthew 18 says, this is a pathway back towards relationship. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. Jesus has been on a bit of a roll teaching-wise. He's getting going, and so is the habit. There is one disciple who has a type A, Enneagram type 3 personality, and he just needs to get involved in this. Jesus has talked enough. It's now Peter's turn. And here's what it says in Matthew 18, verses 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many times as 7 times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. See, Peter's the activator and the achiever in the group. He has the go big or go home kind of mentality. And so he says, Jesus, when someone sins against me, hey, here's what I'm going to do. Get your star ready. The chart's over there. I'm going to forgive them 7 times. Now, none of you look overly like, ooh, oh, you don't look impressed with that. That's okay. Let me tell you, his audience would have been impressed. They would have been like, that's a superstar disciple. Look at Peter put his face on a mountain. Because there's this thing called the Talmud. And in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, there's over 600 commands. And the Talmud is the writings and the teachings of rabbis and teachers on through history that have said, well, if this command says this, here's 5 ways that you could live it out. And they combined it and put those together. And so it was kind of the extracurricular part of the commands. And in the Talmud, they said that it's only possible for you to forgive someone 3 times. And so notice what Peter's doing here. He's doing a little bit of math. He's like, I'm going to take 3, I'm going to double it, I'm going to add 1. And so, rightfully so, the audience hears him say that, and they're like, ooh, oh, he went above and beyond. Jesus, though, says, I'm going to do a little math of my own. He says, no, not just 7 times, Peter, 7 times 7. And really what Jesus is saying is 490 times. Is the number we're looking for, right? No, for Jesus, it's not about the number. It's not a scorecard. There's a concept Jesus is about to unpack here when it comes to forgiveness. And it's good for us to remember this morning that forgiven hearts forgive others. Forgiven hearts forgive others. By saying 7 times 7, he's not making an outrageous claim that his followers aren't able to keep or to forgive or setting some limit and then you can forget the forgiveness. He's saying that unless you truly understand how forgiveness from my Father works, you're not going to be able to forgive others. And instead of adding to the commands of the Talmud, he actually tells them a story. Let's continue to read what Jesus said. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. At this point, you just say, ooh. All right, this group is really excited about that. Not so much over here. We're going to get you on board in a minute. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience on me, and I will pay you." But he refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's do a quick walkthrough this morning so we can get everybody on the ooh page. The king here isn't settling scores. He's not being vindictive. He's actually got debts that are due to him, and he's calling them to account. It's fully in his right. People have borrowed money. Now the debt is coming due. And the first one we see is really the only one, is 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is a form of currency in the ancient world, and it's the largest form of currency known in the ancient world. Right now, the $100 bill is the largest form of currency. Apparently, we at one time had like a $1,000 and a $5,000 bill. We don't anymore, and I've never had one of those. But a talent in the ancient world was the largest form of currency. And an ordinary person, man usually, could only expect to earn a talent per year. So what you're thinking is this guy is either 10,000 years old or he's incurred this outrageous debt that really the audience is hearing this is like nobody ever gets in debt that much. It also helps if you want to do a little bit more of kind of like this will wow them at dinner parties. The term 10,000 in Greek at Jesus' time was the largest number that they could articulate. And so if they had the word billion, Jesus would have used billion. If they had the word kajillion, he would have used the word kajillion. And so really what he's saying is there is an outrageous debt here, an immeasurable, incalculable debt that this man has. The people don't know how he got it, but they knew he could never pay it off. The only thing I can think of in my experience would be when thinking about what's incalculable is from my childhood, and it looks a little bit like this. DuckTales, woo! You know, Scrooge is diving and going through. It's like, there's so much wealth there, I can't even put my arms around it or swim in it, but Scrooge could. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's like if I called you into my office, I showed you an IOU, I did the instant replay, and so I had a picture or a recording of when you had given me this IOU, and it said that you owed me a kajillion dollars. And I had the authority to either make you pay or to throw you in prison until you could pay it. All of a sudden, the weight of that is that this sum that could never be paid back now is being called to be paid back. That's how Jesus wants us to articulate the feelings of this man in front of the king. This man has a debt he can never pay. He's called to pay it. And what would happen in the ancient world is they couldn't declare bankruptcy. They ultimately would be enslaved, indentured. But not just them, their family. So we see the story goes. Your wife, your children, all that you owe. But what's not being said here is his children's children would have to pay this as well. That his children's children, his children's children's children, and so on. So for the rest of the existence of this family line, they would be enslaved to pay this debt that was now being called. Generational slavery. And so no wonder this man falls to his knees. He begs. He like ugly cries. So I mean, just see snot running down his face and trembling hands. And he is just calling out to this king, "Pity me. I will pay you everything. I promise." And the king knowingly looks at him and is like, "No, you won't. You can't. It's not going to happen." And yet we see this hinge verse, and Jesus kind of buries the lead. This is an amazing verse. He says, out of pity. And this pity here is not the real, not word, but the real sentiment of this word is compassion. out of love, out of compassion for this man, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. In just this part of the story that Jesus tells, we see the four dimensions of true forgiveness. The first is exposure. For true forgiveness to take root, we need to have this debt that we owe or that others owe us brought into the light. Everything that owed is showed. The books are opened. This is truth-telling. This is not half-truths. This is when naming the trespass, naming it as wrong. John Ortberg would say forgiveness is when we acknowledge that something inexcusable happened, either to us or from us, that something here is punishable. It's inexcusable. There is a debt that we take account. We are being held accountable. First thing we see is that exposure happens. We have to let the weight of the debt and what is done sit there. We have to feel that. The second part, a dimension of forgiveness, is compassion. To engage the pity shown by this king, there must be an internal working of understanding. Everything that I have studied and seen and heard about forgiveness puts this right there in this place, that while compassion may not and does not excuse whatever that is that was done, it doesn't make light of it, it doesn't even try to lessen the consequence of it, but it seeks to understand. The king sees that servant as a person. He sees him. He sees the generations after him. He has compassion on that person as a human. And for us to fully engage forgiveness, we have to do the internal work of seeing the person who harmed us, who hurt us, as a fellow person who is also messy, who's also a sinner. We cannot see their differences. We have to see them similarly. And then third dimension of forgiveness is to cancel and absorb. And this is really at the heart of forgiveness. That when the king forgave the debt, it wasn't gone. The cost still had to be paid. He couldn't recoup that loss in any way. He had to absorb it. Forgiveness means when we want to make them suffer, instead we refuse to do it. That when we want to think of them in a terrible situation and smile a little when their life goes a little bit off the rails, that we refuse to do it. That we release the wrongdoer from the liability internally and we choose not to seek revenge. And let's be really clear this morning, because we're getting a little bit into the heart area now. This isn't about forgetting. The idea of forgive and forget, number one, is not biblical, and second, that's just a load of crap. There are things in our lives, I know it's true in yours, at least it is in mine, that have been done to me, and things that I have done that have needed to be forgiven, and I can't forget them, no matter how hard I try. So cancel and absorb isn't about forgetting. We're not talking about letting injustice off the hook or consequences go undone, but intentionally getting it off of my heart and off of my books. And the last thing is to restore. The king let him go, and in that, what's being untold is that he is restored to his position, to his responsibilities. You see, he had the authority to go to another servant, so he is restored into the relationship that was originally there before the debt was called into place. The aim of all of forgiveness is ultimately reconciliation and restoration. And there are some that are here this morning or listening online, and they're thinking, but Pastor, you do not know what was done to me. And you're right, I don't. But I have to say, reconciliation and restoration is not always possible. And there are some places where it's actually probably not even advisable. And if you want to know more about that, come next week. So the first part of our story, we have the first part of our big idea today. Forgiven hearts. And so this man should be on cloud 9. It's not like he got a bonus check or a career bump. No, he got his life back. He got his wife's life back and his children's life back and generations. He got all of this back. He should have been in chains, but he walked out in freedom. And instead of going and throwing a huge party and thanking the king profusely, this happens. The way Jesus tells the story, it's almost immediately. Door's not even finished closing to the throne room, and he sees this guy who owes him $40. 100 denarii. A denarii is like a day's wage. So he worked, you know, like 100 days of wage. I mean, compared to what he just got forgiven, it's child's play. And all of a sudden, it sees that he grabs him, and I see in my mind, it's not always the best, but it's Homer Simpson and Bart, you know, give me my money. And all of a sudden, the man does the exact same thing that this man did. He pleads. The same words come out of this man's mouth. But the outcome is different. The forgiven debtor throws this debtor in jail to pay off his debt. And notice how word gets back to the king. It's not that snitches get stitches. It's that the servants see that there is something wrong with this situation. It's the servants, the ones in his community who have seen the forgiveness given to him, but haven't seen the forgiveness in him. And there's a discontinence there, and they bring it up to the king. And the king takes action. He reverses the debt that was forgiven. Now, I don't want you to read too much into this for a couple reasons. One is, this is a story Jesus told. Second is, that's an entire theology class that you have to take, and you still don't understand it at the end of it, trust me. But what happens is the debt is actually put back on him and he throws the man in jail. And really what we're seeing here is that the servant's expression of emotion and sorrow only turned out to be self-pity, not contrition. That it was really just a show because he got caught, not because he truly wanted forgiveness. Jesus concludes with this statement. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Jesus is reminding us there that forgiven hearts forgive others. One of the resources, you'll see it in your forgiveness book, these thoughts are my own. They're guided by so many smarter people and people who have thought through this. One of them is Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord. He had some profound thoughts, and I thought I'd let his words speak to us this morning. Pastor Keller says, most people who profess to have asked for God's forgiveness have not been transformed by it. And the place we see it is in our relationships. He goes on to write, as our Christian churches famous for their love and graciousness to skeptics and non-believers? They are not. Are you a professing Christian? If so, are you known by your friends and your neighbors for being unusually loving, generous, gracious, and forgiving? And then he continues. He says, if not, then hear this parable and hear Jesus saying, you are the one. If we have truly grasped and received his salvation, it should change us as it did not change this man. God's mercy must and will make us merciful. And if it doesn't, then we never understood or accepted God's mercy in truth. Jesus teaches us. Timothy Keller reminds us and puts a spotlight on forgiven hearts, forgive others. And Jesus gives us in this parable a spectacular form of three dimensions of Christian forgiveness. The first is the vertical, that God's forgiveness is offered to us. That we, like the servant, come and repent. We expose that sin. If we speak the exposure of our sin, then a holy God will forgive us. We're told in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The vertical forgiveness always comes first from God into our lives, and we receive it, and we are transformed by it. And next is the internal. That with that forgiveness, God's forgiveness working in us, we actively and intentionally give forgiveness to anyone, underline anyone, who has wronged us. Not someone, anyone. And we're going to dive deeper into this next week, of what it looks like to do the internal. But know this is done through obedience. Forgiveness, very clearly in Scripture, is a command. We see it when Jesus says to Peter, Peter, not just 7 times, 70 times 7. We see that Paul understands this as he writes to the church in Colossae, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must, you have the choice to forgive. You know, it's option A, B, or C, whatever you want. He says you must also forgive. Forgiveness is granted before it's felt. Forgiveness of the other is a practice before it is a feeling. Another one of the resources is from a very thoughtful woman about this subject in theology, Lisa Turkist, and she writes this: hurt feelings many times don't cooperate with holy instructions. Thought that was powerful. Refusing to forgive is actually refusing the peace of God. The refusal to forgive others is a reflection that we haven't yet received the forgiveness of God. And let me call something else out, and again, I am pointing this to next week. We're not ever called to forgive ourselves. That also is a load of crap. We don't have the ability to forgive ourselves. We're not called to forgive ourselves. Forgiveness of ourselves has nothing to do with the process of forgiveness. And if that upsets you, great, send me an email. We'll talk about it. Because we are to internalize the forgiveness that we get from the Lord. And again, I'm going to dive into that next week because I know that's a huge part of our culture that says, you need to forgive yourself first. And it's just a load of, with a smiley face on it, a little emoji. The third dimension of biblical forgiveness is horizontal. That we then offer to reconcile, that we work for justice, we work for restoration of relationships and of systems that have caused hurt and harm. We as Christians, because of the process that God takes us through with his forgiveness and where he leads us internally, we then build bridges, not walls. And we wait expectantly for those to come and meet us. And yet not everything we forgive will lead to reconciliation or restoration, nor should it. We're told by Paul in Romans, there is a tension here, that if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so when we look at this, we realize that the horizontal with each other is based on the internal, and the internal is only based on the vertical. We started today with this quote from Henry Nouwen, and let me share the rest of it. He says, by not forgiving, I chain myself to a desire to get even, thereby losing my freedom. The quote continues in his book, a forgiven person forgives. This is what we proclaim when we pray, and forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. This is the lifelong struggle that lies at the heart of the Christian life. Forgiven hearts forgive others. It's one of the reasons we say here at Journey Church that everybody's some kind of messy, because this would be one of those ways. We're all walking around with this cancer inside of us in some stage or another of it working its way either deeper in us or us through God's power working it out of us. I have no doubt that this has nothing to do with being a Christ follower or not. This is the human condition. That you and I are all in some form of this process in one of these three dimensions of God's vertical forgiveness, our internal dealing with it through his power or not through his power, and then what that looks like to those others horizontally. And the good news this morning is that God meets us exactly where we are in the process. He doesn't wait at some finish line for us to get perfect and then meets us there. He meets us in the middle and right where we are and gives us the strength to move just one more step in the direction of maturity in Christ. This morning, you'll see before us what we call here the communion table, the Lord's table. It's the coming of God's family to the Lord's table to remember the forgiveness that's offered to us. And let me just tick a couple people off that haven't been ticked off yet this morning. Some of us better just not come to the table. There are some in this room who just better not come. Because if you do, you're heaping judgment on your head. that if we have the heart and the attitude of the first servant, it's probably going to be better for you if you just don't come to the table. Paul would say it this way to the church in Corinth. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself or herself and then so eat the bread and the drink of the cup. As we examine ourselves, if there is unforgiveness that you just don't want to even start dealing with, it's best that you and Jesus just do business this morning before you come here. Jesus would command it this way. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, for us, let's just put communion in there. And there, remember that a brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, your faith sibling, and then come and offer your gift. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Shake up our traditions. The things that we do by rote and routine, Lord, make those shakeable so that we can look more like you. And so this isn't to say, though, that we have, and you won't see it up here, we haven't put up signs that say perfect people only. But we want to make sure that the traditions that we have lead us deeper into a relationship with God, aren't just rote or routine, but they are used as intended, as moments to let us come and to pause and let the Holy Spirit speak in us and work through us, to grow us in maturity. And if you're sitting there today and you realize that there's this cancer of unforgiveness that's sitting there, why would you come up here and receive God's forgiveness if you have not been working to have God forgive, help you forgive others? To grow in maturity means that we are transforming into the character and priorities of Jesus. And so I want you to hear this morning, my friends, that my heart is that we would all come. And so we all have some work to do before we just run up here and take a shot and take something to eat. We need to work through what forgiveness looks like, the actions of forgiveness. For some of us, it's the area of exposure. What debt are you carrying that requires God's forgiveness? What do you feel that's just unforgivable, but God's saying, I can do that. I can totally forgive that. What feels like it's got the weight of 10,000 talents, but ultimately the king says, I've already taken that on myself. I can take that. Where is the forgiveness need to be exposed of someone else? Are you carrying a debt of unforgiveness? Is that picture of bitterness and keeping score and blaming and gossiping, did you find yourself in that word cloud? This morning, as you come, maybe before you come, can you name it? Can you grieve it? Can you plead as the servant did for it to be forgiven or taken away? What about compassion? In the area of the horizontal, the human relationships, where do you need to see that person who hurt you like God sees them, also another hurting person in need of forgiveness? Where can you just pray, God, just I can't yet, but can I see them like you see them? I can't yet, but I kind of want to. Maybe it's for the vertical. Maybe you need to receive gospel compassion today and grace today. And your prayer as you come up is just, God, I need the mercy of my King. Maybe it's in the area of cancel and absorb. Today you may be recognizing that there is a choice. And next week we're going to have the opportunity, because forgiveness is both a choice and a progression. And next week, I'm excited somewhat to bring an exercise that I think is very powerful as a picture of what it looks like to choose forgiveness and then realize that it may be a lifelong progress to actually live that out. And so this morning, maybe for you, it's just the sense of, that's what I want to do. I don't know how to yet. I don't know what that looks like, but can you acknowledge that there is going to need to be that choice to cancel, to absorb, to acknowledge the struggle and the suffering that will endure when we absorb through forgiveness the debt that was given to us? In our relationship with God, maybe we just praise Him for the truth that He absorbed our sin, that He paid the debt. He does not make us pay for our sin. if we are in relationship with him, if we've asked his forgiveness. The cross itself shows us how forgiveness costs. And finally, restoration. With God, we have the assurance. We've read about it this morning already. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, you may just need to remind yourself that your good heavenly Father loves you and has forgiven you. And you may not feel it, but you have a relationship with him because of what he has done. His faithfulness is not dependent on our fickleness. Maybe it's for restoration with others. This might be where it is today, that before you come up here, you need to text somebody. You may need to say, hey, we need to get together this week, and this is just the first step in making that happen. Some of us will need to walk across this room and talk to somebody else in this room and ask their forgiveness. Or tell them, you know, I do love you. I'm struggling right now, but I do love you. Can we work this out? And some of you who know you need to do that today are thinking, there's no way I'm doing that today. Because then people will see me, and they'll know I'm a mess. Whatever, we already expect it. Because isn't that a church that you want to keep coming to and go to that says, you know what, it's not what other people think. It's the idea that this is too important not to do. To get right with someone else, because look at what the Heavenly Father has done to me. And so before you walk forward, you may need to walk horizontal. You may need to cry with each other and embrace each other, get angry at each other for a little bit. But restoration is on the other side of forgiveness, because we see it in our relationship with Jesus. This morning, we are reminded that forgiven hearts forgive others. And that we're not to do it alone. And it's not by our power, but by the power of God working in us and through us, and sometimes despite us. And that's what the table is about. And so I want us to join together at the table, but only when we start working at this, so that this actually means something and isn't just a bite to eat and a little drink. Let's pray. God, I can just tell you, on my part, this has not been easy to hear the 2 or 3 months that you and I have had this conversation. I'm imagining, Lord, that it's a little heavy today. But Lord, the heaviness is not really what I'm worried about. It's what has to happen, Lord, so that the forgiveness, the reality of what you have done and are doing, feels so much and tastes so much sweeter. But I pray for my brothers and sisters where this has maybe opened some wounds, caused a moment of hurt or something like that. Lord, I don't necessarily pray for you to take that away. I ask that you would meet them and meet us right there in that moment, in that hurt, in that diagnosis of unforgiveness, of the realization that we haven't really done as much to take care of this with your strength as we had thought we did. We just buried it. And it's not a treasure, Lord, it's a cancer. I ask, Lord, that the time in and at your table today would be sweeter because we see that you are a forgiving and loving God, a God that has compassion, but has also taken that compassion into action to take our sins, to bear our sins and the weight of our mess on you. And you do not come anymore, Lord, calling us to pay that debt because you already have. Let that be the sweetness of this moment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.